Amen. God is good. Amen. So I want to talk to you this morning about something that I really feel that I really want to kind of address. I'm a bit, like I said last week, I felt the Holy Spirit say about our church that he was tired, exhausted of our church. He's just, the enemy is exhausted that ICC exists. Because the more that he knocks us down and the more he wears us out, the more we keep pressing in harder and stronger. So I just wanted to just go, can I tear you down just a little bit more? And this morning, I want to break down the thing is that sometimes when we go through situations in our life, we parallel with a hard season in our life or a hard chapter or something that has happened, we allow that to define us as we have done something wrong. Are you here, church? For some reason, the enemy has done this thing where he's like, you kind of deserve that happened to you. Because you just didn't have a good enough prayer life the last couple of months. Am I preaching to anyone else this morning? The minute something hard happens to us, the enemy swoops in with his lies and gives us a guilt moment with our Christianity walk. He says, well, you really didn't deserve God's favor just right now. You know what you've been doing. And the Bible tells me that every day I need to get up and repent of my sin, which means if it's from just a moment of a bad attitude to something that is really what is unworthy before God, that is still sin. But God says to me, you come with me and repent every day and we'll do this renewing, refreshing every single day. But the enemy goes, but you haven't been doing this right. And for some reason, we allow the weight of his words to carry more. But the more that we begin to see it, I was just looking for that scripture as Haley was speaking. I love your testimony this morning, Haley. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, it says, we don't work because of our righteousness, which is done. But according to his mercies, he saved us. So you can't do anything to get God to love you anymore. You can't do anything bad enough for God to turn away from you anymore. Can someone give me an amen? I want to block the enemy that he's telling us or stopping us to believing that actually whatever season I'm in, I'm completely blessed, overflowing with the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, regardless of the situation I'm walking through. Because he says it's got nothing to do with my work. Oh, my righteousness. It's got to do with he saved me by his grace. He justified me by his grace that I should become heirs according to the hope of that eternal life. I want to talk to you this morning about a situation that a woman of God had to endure in the Word of God. And I want to show you that God wants to and will take your situation and make a defining moment from that. I believe, if you ask me what I believe, and I'm walking this through, that every time you and I go through a hard situation, I believe God says, let this be a moment that defines your walk. So the enemy brings in a hardship, and God says, let me bring in a defining moment for your walk. So this woman of God is in 2 Kings chapter 4. And I'll read, a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophet cried out to Elisha, saying, your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditors are coming to take my two sons to be his slaves. So Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? And she said, your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. Then he said, go borrow vessels from everywhere from your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you've come in, you shall shut the door behind you, you and your sons. Then pour into all the vessels and set aside the full ones. So when she went from him, she shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not another vessel. So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, now go sell the oil and pay your debt. Go pay your mortgage, go pay your visa, go pay your loans off. And you and your sons will live on the rest. Can someone give me a mighty amen? I want to tell you that your hardest situation, God wants it to define it as your greatest supernatural moment in mankind. Can someone give me a mighty amen? God's saying, I want to take what the enemy thinks he's got a hold of, that he's trying to destroy you. And if you want to turn around and turn this to God, God's going to show you, this will define you for the rest of your life. Someone give me an amen. I want to ask you this morning, what do you do when there is nowhere else to turn? What do you do when there is nowhere else to turn? Our churches are empty because people have made choices to turn elsewhere. But I like to think that our churches can also become full because people are turning somewhere. The woman of God in this situation, she had no control over just what happened. When she was turned, everywhere she turned, there was more heartache for her. She's a pastor's wife. Bible says she's a prophet's wife. So she's married to a man of God who's in Bible college trying to become a pastor. She's married to a man who's saying, I want to live for God. I want to serve God. I want to worship God. I want to do this for the rest of my life. She's serving and she's with a husband that says, I want to just do everything I can for my living days for my God. And she's married to someone that is saying, I want to set my life up and nothing but God. And then she says to her servant, to Elisha, she said, but you know that your servant feared the Lord, which tells us that maybe Elisha knew this man. And maybe he knew how much he had a heart for God. But something has happened to her that was out of her control. Her husband's gone. Her husband's dead. The man of God that was going to lead them to the next chapter, the man of God that was worshiping God and seeing God, is now dead. Which is what I want to highlight to you sometimes. You can be one of the greatest tithes and still your job can be rattled. Maybe you can be the most holy God-believing person in your family and you can still face sickness. Maybe you can be doing everything right, but hardship will still come. You can be doing everything that you think possibly right in the eyes of God, but hardship will happen. We live in a fallen world. This woman has lost her provider, her protector. And not only that, she's left with some bills. She has a debt left on her shoulders. And the creditors are coming, not because that they heard that her husband died. They're not coming to give her some sympathy or console her or give her advice of what she should do next. They're coming to reclaim what was theirs. They're coming to reclaim what isn't hers. But I want to tell you this morning that God will come back to reclaim what was always his. And God will come back to reclaim what was always ours. But by his blood, you will see healing. But by his blood, you will see breakthrough. See, the enemy wants to tell her, that's it. There is no more hope for you. They're not coming to bring her sympathy. They're coming back to take more of her. When this woman of God keeps turning, it just keeps getting worse. Have you ever lived through those seasons where not only one thing happens, but the next day, and it feels like every 24 hours, something new is just crumbling and falling around you? Or am I just preaching to myself? But when they're coming to reclaim things, they're not coming to take her stuff. They're coming to take what hurts her the most. They're coming to take her sons away from her. They're not coming to remind her of her hurt and the already pain that she has. They're coming so that they can finally destroy her life once and for all. Does this sound familiar to you? Everything the enemy does is not ultimately just to destroy you, but to break you down so that you will never get back up again. And he wants to crush you so much in the natural that in the spirit, you can't move anymore. Can someone give me a mighty amen? That God is saying, you don't understand, the deck collectors can come, the people can come and they can take what they do, but when they touch my sons, when they touch my legacy, then I'm going to intervene, says the Lord, because it didn't matter whatever thing they wanted to come and get, but the sons you don't touch. But what she did is what I want you to focus on, So what I want you to understand is that just because her husband had died, God's plan for her life had not died. Just because her husband is dead, God has not changed his plan of prosperity and faithfulness and legacy to continue from the man of God. He is no longer here, but the plan of God, the development of God, your destiny in God shall always continue. Someone shout me amen over your destiny this morning. But I'm opening question this morning is, what do you do when there's nothing else or nowhere else to turn? Because what she did determined what happened next. Your outcome is balancing in the decision you are making today. Your outcome is balancing on the decision that you are making today. You may not be able to change the circumstance that you're in, but you can decide right now who can take control of what is happening. You may not be able to change the physical circumstance you're in, but you can decide who will take control of what is happening, because God does have a plan. And the man of God didn't come with a great prayer in need, didn't lay hands on her, asked her to do something. We want the pastor to pray on our behalf. We want someone else to come in and take the load off us. We want someone else to come and give us consolation. When the man of God spoke, he spoke with direction. He said, "Tell me what you have in your house. I don't see any embrace. I didn't see any sympathy." And we think that maybe he knew her husband. There's no moment of pity you, pity me. There's a defining moment that's happening. "Tell me what is in your house." And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." Her reply determined what would happen next. Her reply determined what happened next. She could have focused, "What do you mean? What do I have? Did you not hear just what I told you? My husband, a man of God, a prophet, has died. And you're asking me, what do I have?" She could have been focusing, "Did you not hear that not only have I lost that, but they're coming to take my sons, not my stuff, they're coming." She didn't go through those. "Did you not hear what I'm going through? Can you not have sympathy for what I'm going through? There's nothing left." But like I said, because of her reply determined what happened next. "Tell me what you have in your house." And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing but a jar of oil." I'm here to tell you this morning, there's a but right in the center of your defining moment with God. Can someone give me a mighty amen? There will always need to be a but. I may be broken, but God has a plan. I may be sick, but God says I'll be healed. I may be crushed, but God says he will restore me. I may be right now broken, but there's a God in motion and it has my name on it. Can someone give me an amen? She said, "I have nothing left, but there is something." God is looking for you to use that but. Turn to your neighbor and say, "Get ready to use your but this season." Psalm chapter 3 says, "Oh Lord, I have so many enemies." I love this. This is David saying, "Oh Lord, I have so many enemies and so many are against me. So many are saying, God, will you never raise me? But you, oh Lord, are my shield around me. You are my glory, the one who holds my head high." There's always a but in the middle of your situation, but you define when that but is used and when it's not used. You can sit there and say, "But pastor, can you not see what I'm going?" Or you can say, "Pastor, come and pray with me, because I got a but that needs to be activated right here, right now. I got a situation, but I got a supernatural God, and there's a but that defines when one is going to change over to the other." Can someone give me an amen? A but. Enemy, you're coming towards me, but God is stronger than you. We just spent half an hour this saying, "But darkness can come and God will break the darkness." There is always a but in your storyline. When God had spoken to Moses, he reached out and he said, "What is in your hand, Moses?" "I have nothing but a staff. And God says, that's what I need. And he opened the Red Sea with a but. But a staff is all I have. Nothing but oil. Now, stay with me, church. God took the nothing but and turned it into an instant overflow. Now go pay your debt and live off the rest. Come on. Live off the rest. This is not a little bit of oil. You're not only going to pay your debtors, you're not only going to pay off your debt, what you already have owing, and anything else that's owing, you can go pay it off, and the rest of it is going to live you and your sons for the rest of it. That's how much God does. When God touches it, there's nothing but an overflow. Like Haley said, there's nothing but a floodgate of heaven opening over your life. But you need to get ready to use that but. Not only will you pay off your debt, you'll be debt-free to live it off for the rest of your life under the abundance of what is left. All of these things she had in her house, of all the things that she could have had, she had oil. The most valuable commodity in that time. Something that people were willing to pay big money for. Come on. Tell me anyone who's got shares in oil in the 21st century who's sitting here whinging. Are you with me? And the only thing this woman of God has is oil? It's not a coincidence. When God realizes that you're about to go down, God says, you don't realize what's in your hand. I'm about to make you so incredibly settled because I know there was not flour, there was not even wheat, there was not running water. They're in a famine, and this woman has a little bit of oil, the most expensive commodity in that time. It was going to take her from death to fully paid, to live enough for the rest of her life with her sons. Because what God does moves you from destiny and addresses the things that are coming along and will tell you what I'm about to do. What I'm about to do is going to set you up. A defining moment, a crucial moment, a heartache moment, a battle moment, a moment of complete distraught in her heart. And God is about to show up with the biggest miracle. Then he said, go borrow the vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors. Empty vessels. Don't go gather a few. This is what the scripture says he said. I want you to picture this with me, church. I struggled with this. Go borrow vessels from everywhere. She's in trouble because she'd borrowed before. Are you here with me? Her husband obviously borrowed. So the last thing she's going to want to do is go borrow again. Stay with me. But the man of God said to her, go borrow, which means when you give it back, you're going to give it back, showing 100-fold has come unto your life. He said, go borrow vessels from everywhere or from your neighbors. Empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. Get ready. Don't come with just a few. Everybody knows her husband is dead. Bad rumors travel fast. All her neighbors would have known. So everybody would have known that the collectors are coming for her sons. Yet he says, go to your neighbors, the ones who know how bad it is for you right now. I want you to go back into the community. I want you to go back and show your face. I want you to go and talk to those people that are already talking about you. And now I want you to go and ask for empty jars. People would have thought she's lost her mind. She's just lost her husband. She has nothing left. She's about to lose her son. And she wants empty jars. It would have sounded nutty. Let's be honest. Come on. But your testimony is going to be so big, God wants to make sure everybody around you knows it. Can someone give me an amen? Amen. Not just a few, everybody. go around and ask for empty jars. How crazy, ludicrous would that have sounded to the people around her? Only empty jars, which means that if there was something in the jar that she possibly could have used, you would be tempted to go, oh, well, I can make bread with that bit of flour that's in there. But the man of God said, empty the jars. So she would have had to get the little bit that might have been in there and had to throw it on the ground. This looks crazy. I'm wondering if there was a debate. Oh, no, it's okay. I'll just give you a little bit of sugar. Don't worry. You can have the vase. Keep the vase. It's all yours. It's your. But there's just, I'll give you a little bit. And she would have had to take it and gone and tip it upside down. Because he said he wanted empty vases, empty jars. But this is happening in a time of famine. Why would you be asking for empty jars? This was her test of obedience, church. The pruning season is a test of your obedience. The storm season is a test of your obedience. Can you still worship him in the storm? Can you still worship him when there's only a few dollars left? Can you still drag your family to church and say, we will worship him regardless of what is happening in the natural? What do you do when there's nowhere else to turn? Your commitment to the obedience is going to take you from death to overflow in one moment. Your commitment to obedience is going to take you from a little to a lifetime of blessing in one defining moment. Your commitment to your obedience is going to take you from public humiliation to a generational legacy in place in one defining moment. One moment, one day, God took what was dead and brought to life. In one obedience move, she went from little of nothing to a lifetime of blessing. From a moment of public humiliation, she got to a place of generational legacy. Not only did she bless her own family, she was able to bless the families that touched her life at the moment that she'd asked for them. If someone had given her an empty jar, she would have had to empty it out. But I'm asking you, are you being obedient to even what looks crazy in the eyes of man? Are you being obedient to speak the things out that seem crazy to this world, but you are being obedient? Are you being obedient to do what the Word of God says? And as Tawana spoke, call those things that are not as though they are. Because God says, I am doing a new thing by your spoken words. So it's not happening now, but can you see it? Go borrow the vessels from everywhere. Go borrow them. Go take them off them. Remember that this is what brought her into the place of hardship. But when she said what the Bible says, and he said, once you've done it, return it back to them, which means they belong to them. But when she returned it back to them, she was bringing back a testimony saying, you gave me an empty jar, but I want to show you what an overflow looks like. Here's your vessel back, and it's full of oil. Now you can go live because you blessed me. I can now bless you. You know, when the Word of God says that you will be a blessing to those around you, this is what it looks like. God says, get that empty vessel and take it back to them and say, this is what overflow looks like. When they say, how is it that you're still at university when you've got no more money? I'll tell you what a vessel of overflow looks like. It looks like, oh, God has opened up the gates of heaven and I don't know where it's coming from, but God says, I'm going to keep pouring out my blessing upon her because she's faithful no matter what she's dealing with. She's still in the house of God. She's still before her Father. She's still seeking the hand of God, because no matter what is going on, I know who's got the plan in action happening. She had to carry vessels back and go, thank you for the empty one, but when I touch it, God touches it, and therefore when he touches, I'll return it with an overflow. She was returning entire vessels full of oil. But hold on, aren't you the lady who just lost her husband that they're coming to take your sons away? What are you doing? I just had a defining moment because of what I did. I called a man of God, and I was obedient even in everything. showing them what double portion is. I just want to bring a special, I want to bring a highlighting moment to the fact of he asked for empty jars. There's such a strong spiritual connection with emptiness. The worth, the value of your emptiness controls how much you receive from God. The volume of your emptiness means how much we can actually see God. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But they replied, "There is not a jar left." Then the oil stopped. The oil didn't stop because heaven ran out of oil. The oil stopped because earth ran out of emptiness. The oil didn't stop because heaven didn't have any more oil left. The oil stopped because on earth there was nowhere to receive it. Are you here with me, church? I'm going to sit here and I'm going to just flip it a little bit more. Are you full of self-ambition, flesh, pride, your own ability, your own striving? Because it's the emptiness that cries out, not your fullness. You can't put any more on God in our lives while there's still so much of us. Less of me, said John, and more of him. Heaven values emptiness. Jesus said in Matthew 5, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." It's my season. It's my turn. Well, I ask you this morning, let heaven know how desperate you are. Can I call the worship team back up?